Welcome to the FOI Equip Podcast, your free resource for learning and engaging with the scriptures from a Jewish perspective. Hi, everybody. I'm Chris Katulka. You know, the scriptures tell the story of God's chosen people and his plan to bring salvation to the whole world through Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. Come see why it matters that God would choose an ancient people to bring a timeless hope to a lost and broken world. Now, listen, I want to encourage you to go to foiequip.org to sign up to be on our mailing list. You're going to receive vital information on how you can join our free live online FOI Equip classes. Now get ready. Join our expert staff on the FOI Equip podcast as we teach the scriptures, unravel the colorful world of Jewish culture and customs, reveal God's prophetic plan, and so much more. Now enjoy this teaching from FOI Equip.
So we're in week number two. Did God reject his people? I'll be reviewing what we did last week real quickly, but then we'll be talking about Romans chapter 10 today, and then a week from today, we'll be in Romans chapter 11. If you remember last week, I talked about Yogi Berra. I talked about what a great ball player he is or was, and as good as he was with 10 rings, the guy's got 10 rings. He's one of the most prolific hitters in the World Series, still holds records today, yet he's probably known more for his yogiisms. And I took one of those yogiisms for last week to say, it ain't over until it's over. And there's controversy, somewhat controversy, as people amongst Bible-believing Christians who hold to a replacement position think it's over for Israel. Not for individual Jewish people. Anybody can get saved. They would certainly say that. But they would say they rejected Jesus. Therefore, the church has replaced Israel. Well, I say no, and I use Yogi Berra to say it. It ain't over until it's over. To give a flavor of where the Jewish people are, since Paul is specifically honing in on Israel and the Jewish people, I talk to you about a liturgy that goes on Shabbat where we sing and chant two specific songs. They're wonderful songs. Ein Kelohenu, there's none like our God. We sing that. It's a jubilant song. It is upbeat. And we are thankful to and understand that there is no one like our God. And then Adon Olam, another part of Shabbat, who we come to him as the Lord of the universe. We would say King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Adon Olam is Lord of the universe. And we talked a little bit about what happened as it related to Jesus and really the gospel itself. He came unto his own, John says, but his own did not receive him. And I talked a little bit about, and we'll talk about it a lot today, about that very fact. Jesus came, he's Jewish, every part of him is Jewish, raised in a Jewish home, in a Jewish country, following the Jewish law, worked at a Jewish place, worshiped at the Jewish temple, but his own did not receive him. And when he was about to be crucified, his own people, the leadership said, his blood be upon us and our children. And then Galatians chapter 6, where we hear of this term, you're going to hear the term Israel of God, the covenant people of God, usually referred to by people who reject Israel's national future. And we're going to see that in these three chapters, Paul makes the argument that there is a future for Israel, and he tells us what it is. Oops. There we go. Romans chapter 1 through 3 talks about the bad news that Paul gives as he writes to the church in Rome. Sin. We all sin. That's the bad news. In fact, there is an argument to be made that at least in the Western world, God has turned us over. That's what he talks about especially in chapter 1 and 2. But the bad news is their sin. The good news is their salvation. Chapter 3-5, and then 6-8 is sanctification. We're set apart. Paul makes that argument. And last week we talked about the end of chapter 8 is there's no power on earth that could separate us from the love of God. He has, once a person trusts in him, they're locked in. It has to be a genuine decision, but once it is, we are set apart, fit for heaven from that moment we trust in him. And then in chapters 12-16, in light of all the doctrine that Paul gives, he's going to talk about service. And we did mention that it seems as though the end of chapter 8 would fit nicely by going right to chapter 12, but that Paul writes these three chapters not as a parenthesis, not as a second thought, but he writes them to center in on the sovereignty of God. This topic is always an interesting one. It's debated for hundreds of years about God's sovereign rule and what does that mean. In the context of Israel, it means that God chose a national physical people for a specific purpose. They were given special privileges, but as a result of their disobedience, they're presently with trouble, all kinds of trouble. And we're going to talk about that. But God has an amazing future for them. The prospects for the future look very bright for Israel, even though now it looks dim. So there are questions that need to be asked in the argument that Paul gives in these three chapters. And they're really good questions. In light of the fact this is a Jewish story, why are so few Jewish people believe? We'll talk about that. We'll talk about that. We did last week, we will this week, and we will next week. Another one is, can God be trusted? Isn't that a question that not just Jewish people ask, but people ask in general? How can God be trusted? You know, I watched the president of Columbia University sitting before our Congress yesterday, and there was one of the congressmen, I couldn't believe he asked the question, but he quoted Genesis chapter 12 to the president, who's the Egyptian, the president of Columbia University. There's a lot of protests going on and lack of understanding of what anti-Semitism is and how to determine anti-Semitic speech. And that's why the congressmen were asking her all kinds of questions. And politicians usually try to get gotcha questions. And one of the questions he asked is, he said, you know, in Genesis chapter 12, it's God says, I will bless those who bless thee and curse him who curseth thee. And then he asked her, do you want Columbia University to be blessed or do you want to be cursed? And she kind of laughed and said, well, of course, I want to be blessed. So he went on to make the argument that you need to do more to stop anti-Semitism. But can God be trusted? I've talked to Jewish people in light of persecution through the years, since the time of, well, even before Christ, but certainly for the last 2,000 years. The gospel coming from, quote, Christians never was good for the Jewish people. And so the question is, can God be trusted? And does the gospel nullify God's promises? There's some people who say it does. And so we'll address that as we continue. Now, here's what I want us to do as we approach Romans chapter 10. You're probably saying, ay, 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 ay. These are taken from my bar mitzvah album. This is the year 1966, June of 1966. So in the upper left-hand corner, I have my two sisters. One is older, one is younger. And lower left-hand, you could see my sister. There. To let you know how tall I was at 13, my older sister, including that little bun that she has on the back of her head, she was probably 5'1 or 5, maybe 5'2. And so, you know, at 13, I hadn't reached 5 feet tall yet. And then there's my little sister there. There's my my tallit, my yarmulke. You could barely see it. picture of my siddur. That's either a Bible or a siddur. I can't remember what I took a picture in. A siddur is a prayer book. I'll tell you, bar mitzvahs are like a wedding for a boy. That's the way many Jewish people throw their bar mitzvahs. It's a wonderful time. There's the cake ceremony. That's where I was at the bottom. And there's my dad, my mom, my two sisters, and myself. Why am I showing you this? The reason I am is we're coming to the Jewish people during the present time. And I want you to picture, you don't have to picture me, but look at that tallit, the yarmulke. Understand that Paul is writing about real Jewish people. He's Jewish himself, and he's writing to the church in Rome, and he's going to be talking about these people, my people. Here's their present condition. I'm about to tell you where they're at right now. And he has a heart for them. He cares for them. And God chose through the Holy Spirit that we should catch that vision that he has. So I just want you to, when I speak at churches many times, I actually put on my tallit, my yarmulke, if I'm preaching from this passage, just so people will see the context here. Sometimes when we think of the church at Rome, we think of our own churches, and I'd like the image of it to be Jewish for you. So I got out my album that my parents gave to me just actually a few years ago, bar mitzvah album, just so you could get a Jewish background. Now, if you want to take a picture of this, that's great. Do that if you want. In IMG, Israel My Glory magazine, we have a wealth of material, amazing things. And all you have to do is get the digital IMG. And what I did on my digital IMG is I typed in the search engine in the archives. I typed in Romans 9, 10, 11. And all kinds of things come up. But I picked these out. One article I wrote called Mission Impossible, that's from January, February 2016. Mike Stollard in the same issue, because that whole issue of January, February was on Romans. Excuse me. He wrote Permanence of Promise. And then a number of years ago, Stephen Kreloff, who used to pastor down in Florida, he's retired now. But he did a three-part series on Romans 9, 10, and 11 in 1988 and 1989. So if you're interested in reading those things, Steve did a fantastic job. It takes you through the passages. He's a Jewish believer. Mike Stollard is a scholar, a seminary professor. And me, well, I'm okay, but those other guys are better. But either way, it will give you a little more insight even than what we're doing now. So the first thing we want to do is go through Rome. We want to break it into parts. And so I want to read Romans chapter 10, and then we'll look at it. Romans chapter 10 says, Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Now, you know, this isn't the first time Paul's talking this way. If you remember Romans chapter 9, he said in verse 2, "I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart." The Apostle Paul loved his people. They gave him a lot of trouble, Tsuris. They're blind, but he loved them. His heart's desire is that they might be saved. And Romans chapter 10 gives us a little hope. The fact that he's saying, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." If he's saying that, they're savable. They're not saved. And some were, just like now, always a remnant, but they're savable. And Paul is writing about that, that in chapter 9, the past privileges that they had, Those past privileges were a unique relationship with God as he gave them the law, the prophets, the word, the holidays. He gave them all that's in the Old Testament. Those were the promises he gave to them. And he gave them to no one else. They're unique in that sense. And so they're savable. And Paul's heart breaks. His heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. And, you know, we at Friends of Israel were established because the folks who founded us and the people who work with us, that's our heart's desire as well. Our heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And so all the things we do with Equip are designed certainly by us to do things, we're with the organization and do things. But I hope you'll go on our website. You could go to foiequip.org. There's so many different programs that you could get involved in. But it starts with praying. Israel right now needs all the prayer it could get. And we need to pray for them, especially during these difficult days and defense and trying to seeing how many people are turning their backs to the Jewish people. But they're savable. We're also going to learn that they're sinners. Jewish people, just because they got the law, just because they're in a special place, just because they have privileges, makes them no different than us. And in the letter to Rome, Paul tells us that in Romans 3:23, all of us are sinners. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. And then in Luke chapter 19, I'll turn there to Luke chapter 19. Jesus is weeping over Jerusalem. And it's interesting to me, as Jesus is on the earth, he came into his own, we said, his own did not receive him, but he's towards the end of his ministry. And in Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 41, it says, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city," that's Jerusalem, "and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the day shall come upon you, and thy enemies shall cast a trench about you and compass around you and keep you on every side, and it shall lay even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." They did not know the time of their visitation. The Messiah was there. He lived amongst them. He was born, the incarnation, unique birth, unique ministry, and now he's towards the end, and they are going to reject him, and he knows that. And here he was standing in front of them. "You did not know the time of your visitation." It breaks our heart. There are people now who, Jewish people, who hear from their Christian friends, and thank God there are believers who try to communicate the truth. And the truth is standing right in front of them. We're going to hear about that when Paul quotes Deuteronomy 30. But right now is the time for salvation. Now they could see Jesus, not the same way when he was on the earth, but they can see Jesus. We see Jesus as we read the word, as we have our relationship with him. But we remember what Paul writes at the end of chapter 10, and verse 21, that they're a disobedient and contrary people. So their present condition is they're apart from where they need to be as a nation. They're presently blinded. With all the special privileges they have, their present condition is not good. So chapter 10 and verse 2-5, we read, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, not submitting themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. For Moses describes the righteousness which is in of the law, that the man who does these things shall live by them. So we want to see verses 2 to 5 that God is providing salvation. They're savable. He provides salvation, but they have a zeal without knowledge. They're ignorant. I showed you those bar mitzvah pictures. When I was 13 years old, I believed we need to follow the law. The law was the most important thing. And mitzvot, doing good deeds, very important. The idea of establishing our own righteousness is most important aspect of Judaism. Whether it's Orthodox Judaism who follow the law, the mitzvot, or whether it's super liberal Jewish people who take what's called Tikkun Olam and use that as a way to work with God to repair the world. And there's actually some Jewish people who don't believe in God who would declare Tikkun Olam as just their part of repairing the world, their commitment to make things happen, to make the world a better place. Well, that kind of person's a great neighbor, but theologically, we know that that's the righteousness of man is never going to be enough to fellowship with the righteousness of God. So Paul's argument is that they're trying to establish their own righteousness, and they don't submit to God's righteousness. And Paul's going to make that in verse 10. We'll get there, but I just want to point it out. For with the heart, Paul says, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So the righteousness of man and the righteousness of God are two different things. And Judaism would agree with that, except that Judaism without Christ is the belief that I can establish my own righteousness and God will accept it. And if you do that, you're really demeaning the holiness of God. And so we know that salvation, the beginning of teaching of salvation comes certainly in the garden when before there was any Jewish person, there was blood shed after there was sin and God clothed Adam and Eve. Leviticus 17:11 says the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement, a covering for your souls, for it is the blood that makes an atonement. And then, of course, Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, that's going to be covered in our Proclaim conference coming up, the Messianic prophecies, Isaiah 53, certainly not the only one, but a very, very important one, the suffering servant, where he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So Romans 10, verses 2 to 5, providing salvation. And then the prescription for salvation. Now remember, Paul was a Pharisee himself. So when he's talking about these things, he's speaking from experience. Paul tells us in Philippians about in his testimony, he tells us he was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he, when you read the in the book of Acts, his testimony, he was persecuting believers out of his zeal for God. He was what in his mind was doing was serving God by persecuting those who are committing abomination. And so Paul writes about that. And so then he's going to talk about, well, what's the prescription for it? And in verses 6 to 13, it says he's going to talk about the righteousness of God even more as he ended in verse 5. He says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what says the scripture? The word is near thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So there's a passage that I, there's a commentary that I have, an old commentary by a Jewish believer by the name of Sanford Mills. And he writes about these verses in reference to starting in verse 5. And he says, there we go. Let me hold on 1 second. I got to turn to the page. Yeah. For verse 9, it's again, it says, because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Listen what he says. He exegetes the passage and he says, the Greek structure of the word, thou shalt confess, is better translated, thou confesseth, or believe right now. The Greek verb denotes an action taking place right now. The action is in the process of taking place. So he says the tenses and moods of the Greek verbs, confess, believe, and save, are interesting and instructive. They express the thought, if you confess now with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe now that God has raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved eternally. I thought that was interesting. And what Paul does is he goes to the Torah in Deuteronomy chapter 30. I'm going to go there. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And this is very instructive, I think, not just from a Jewish point of view, but I think it's instructive from a church point of view too, and I'll tell you why. Let's first just look at what it says in Deuteronomy 11 or 31, Deuteronomy 30 and verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near unto you, in your mouth, in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, keep his commandments, and his statutes and his ordinances, that thou may live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land to which thou goest to possess. But if thy heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land to which you pass over the Jordan to go to possess. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou may obey his voice, and that thou may cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So, Paul quotes Moses, and Moses is talking to his people. This Deuteronomy is his swan song. It's the fifth book. It's near the end of his life, and now it's near the end of Deuteronomy. It's getting close to the end, and he's talking about the nearness of God and the strong will of God to stay close to him, to follow his word, to obey him. So the word is near. We talk about the word being powerful. The word is, we find out later, that Christ is the word, the incarnate word. And so the promise here, or the encouragement that Moses says, look, if you want to be blessed, you have to obey God. Well, here's the problem. And Paul makes this case as he brings about talking about the law and righteousness. Following the law, if possible, would of course make us close to God. We could relate to him, but no one is capable of doing that. The law serves as an eye-opener to our utter dependence on God's mercy and grace. No one can establish their own righteousness to get to God. And you'll meet people, not just Jewish people, the context here, of course, is Jewish, but you're going to meet people who believe, lots of them, who believe if you ask, are you going to heaven? Yeah, I think I'm going to heaven. Why? Well, because I'm a good person. You know, I treat my family nice, and I've been faithful to my family. I go to church. I volunteer at organizations. I do things that are good things, and God will know that. Well, the problem is that's setting the bar kind of low. God's bar is a lot higher. Ours is lower, and we simply try to convince ourselves that we can do it, including Jewish people or Protestants or Catholics or Mormons or any other group who, whatever their system of legal rules and regulations are, they believe that they can, if they do most of them, that that's enough. And what's Paul saying? No. And again, it's where that, I got to go back to Romans. If you go back to Romans chapter 10, that's where the correlation is between the righteousness of man, which we said in verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. And then in verse 10, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The difference is Christ's righteousness and our righteousness. Whose righteousness do we want to be wearing when we face God face to face, either at the end of our days? Well, we if we stand in our own righteousness, we're going to fall short. If we stand in Christ's righteousness, he'll accept us and does accept us. That's why he loved us and sent his son. So that's why he talks about we need to confess with our mouth. And as I read from Samuel Mills, it's a ongoing thing. You know, when John wrote in 1 John, confessing your sins, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so confession of Christ, if we confess him and believe him, receive him, That's really what the gospel is all about. What do we believe about him? Interesting. Paul wrote, when he wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15, he really condensed the gospel to a pretty simple but yet wonderful few verses. In 1 Corinthians 15. Let's see. I need to go here. It says, Paul writes, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. And here it is, that Christ, Messiah, Mashiach, died for our sins according to the scripture, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And there he was seen by Cephas and of the 12. After that, he was seen of 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present time, as he was writing this letter. And he goes on to talk about who else he was seeing. Well, the gospel, that's the gospel. Believing that Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, came to the earth, suffered and died, rose again from the grave, and those who place their faith and trust in him will have eternal life. Oops. Wait, okay, sorry about that. My slideshow, I got to go back to it. Sorry about that. All right. Now, verses 14 through 21. There are five hows, and I'd like to look at those five hows in Romans chapter 10. And I'm in Corinthians, so I got to go back to Romans. And here we go, starting in verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? So Paul's saying, wait a minute, the Jewish people, there's a remnant who believe. Most of them don't. I'm talking about that. They're ignorant concerning his righteousness. We have to proclaim the gospel to them. And by the way, that's how Friends of Israel got started, with a concern to meet the physical needs of the Jewish people being persecuted in Nazi Germany, coming to the United States, but with the desire to share with them, when given the opportunity, why they do what they do. And you know, it's amazing, we're still doing the same thing today. So Paul says, how are they going to call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. So Paul is saying Jewish people need to hear the gospel. It's his prayer. He's grieved that they don't believe, but his heart is, their condition is bleak because they're separated from God. They're believing, they're doing it on their own. And we know that the gift was given to them. As a nation, they rejected it. But as he writes to the church at Rome, and as I'm teaching now, we can't forget the Jewish people. I'll tell you a little story. I showed you that bar mitzvah picture. Well, my testimony is one that I was invited to a Bible study. That Bible study was sponsored by the Friends of Israel. I only went because they had to spend a lot of money to buy lox, bagels, and cream cheese. And I'm telling you, somebody donated that money to buy that lox and bagels and to freely say, as much as you want to eat is fine with us. And they welcomed me, no pressure. And it was exactly what I needed. And today, to this day, I still thank people like you who are using Friends of Israel resources, some of you supporting our work, the money that you donate, the prayers that you put up are really Romans 10. You're happy about those who are sent to preach the gospel. You want to help those who are ministering to God's chosen people. And that's where Paul's heart was, to minister to his people. Now, again, I want to encourage you. That's good. Giving money is good. Offering up prayers, we would never turn those down and really covet your prayers for the ministry. But you could go to foiequip.org and get involved personally. We have Bridges that trains people to be able to communicate in a natural way. It's 9 weeks long. Some of you have actually gone and graduated. We have a Tikva team. After you graduate, you can actually do volunteer work with Friends of Israel. You can go online and find that out. Well, Paul is saying, there's a need here. How are they going to hear unless somebody's sent? How are they going to know about this? And so these five hows are really important. And then the following verses, they need faith to believe. We could be the best messengers in the world. The Apostle Paul was the best messenger, the best evangelist who ever lived, and people rejected him. So it's not the messenger. Jesus the Christ came. He's even better than Paul. He's the most perfect. And people rejected him. So it's their heart. Their heart needs to be koshered. They need to be born again. We need to share the word of God with them. We need to send messengers who go there, but we need to be able to communicate the truth to them. You know, in three different places, in two in the New Testament, one in the Older Testament, Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. That's how you become just. You have faith and place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those people, whoever they are, whether they're full-time missionaries or pastors, or whether they're neighbors, when they have a burden like Paul had the burden to reach people with the gospel, he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. And may I say, I am very glad that I don't see your feet, and I'm very glad you can't see my feet. I wouldn't tell you my feet are beautiful, and probably yours aren't either, but they are to God. If we're involved in communicating the good news, not exclusively to Jewish people, but not exclusively to Gentiles either. We need to be communicating with whoever God puts in our path. And I think that's significant to do. So it goes on. In verse 20, so then faith comes by hearing, verse 17, hearing by the word of God. But I say, have not they heard? Yes, verily, their sound went out to all the earth and their words to the end of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? Yes, Israel knew. Israel has enough in the Old Testament. I got saved using the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures, Isaiah 53, Isaiah 9, 6. So Israel's heart became hard, no different than when Pharaoh's heart got hard. And you remember in chapter 9, we talked about God's sovereignty and saying God raised up Pharaoh. He did raise up Pharaoh. And God also hardened the heart of his people when they hardened their heart. And we're going to see next week that through the hardened heart of national Israel, the gospel goes to the Gentiles. And so I always tell people this way. You don't have to like me. That's fine. You don't have to like your Jewish coworker or your Jewish neighbor. You don't have to like them. But if you're a believer, you have to love them. And the reason you do is through their blindness, the gospel went to you. God's program was to give the Jewish people great privileges. The law is holy, just, and good. Most of them, even during the Exodus, after they were in the Sinai, Moses said, who's on the Lord's side? They were blind then. They didn't have the faith then, because only one tribe of 12, the tribe of Levi, came to the side of Moses. And actually, Moses told them, the Levites, to kill 3,000 Jewish people. So the gospel is precious to you. And if it is precious to you, you should love us. So love and like are two different things, but I hope you are praying for the Jewish people, praying for the gospel, praying for that neighbor who might be Jewish, always thinking of them. And then in verse 21, it says, but to Israel, he says, all day long, I stretch forth my hands unto a disobedient and contrary people. That last verse, I said last week that Paul is writing a letter. They're not chapters. There's no verses. Those things were added later. And as he's writing this letter, this last verse is going to segue beautifully to the next verse, in his letter, which is chapter 11 and verse 1, where he says, I say then. So, but to Israel in verse 21 of chapter 10, he says, all day long I stretch forth my hands unto a disobedient and contrary people. Let me just say this. God's plans from the time he promised them have never been altered. We know God's program from his word, what he wants us to know. We don't know everything God knows, but we know everything God wants us to know. And God's plans are never altered. His purpose never fails. It's interesting to look back. We being the Jewish people, just celebrated Purim. God's name isn't mentioned. And yet the preservation of the Jewish people, so very important. We see without his name even being mentioned, God does save his people and preserve them. His promises are sure. His plans aren't altered. His purposes never fail. And his possessions are never taken from him. That is, when God makes a promise concerning salvation, of course he fulfills that. But when he makes promises of land, which he does to literal, physical, national Israel, he's going to fulfill that promise. And so whether the land in the history of Israel was in their possession or not, right now it is. It wasn't for almost 1900 years, but God's, you can read about that in Ezekiel 37, the dry bones coming together. Just to give you an idea of how I personally believe we're living in a miraculous time, if you're willing to see. I can tell you that a physicist, Chris and I were talking about this, and I was talking to a colleague of mine as well. What took place on Saturday, most people, and all the news places were saying Israel did 99% of the rockets, drones, the missiles. They got 99%. And most people said, yeah, that's Israel. They got great tech. Well, let me tell you something. From a statistic point of view, technological point of view, what happened Saturday should not have happened. What should have happened naturally is that probably between 80 and 90% of those missiles would have been a great percentage. Actually, we know that 300 missiles came in, but there were 300 that didn't even make it. They launched, according to, what's her name? I can't think of her. She spoke at our, Carolyn Glick. My wife just helped me. Carolyn Glick. I watched her podcast, and she quoted from the journal, I forgot which journal, but she quoted from it to say 600 missiles were launched, 300 never got out of Iran, they crashed, and 300 made it to, it was shot over Jordanian space, over Syrian space, and then some over Israel space. But 99% were shot down. According to the physicist and his expertise in this area, he said that is equal to the parting of the Red Sea. That's what he said. I don't know if he's a believer or not. I don't think he was. But he wanted to try to dramatize what just took place. And so I'm telling you that because if God is on your side, it doesn't matter how many people are not on your side. God and you is enough. And so his plans are never altered. His purposes never fail. His promises are always sure. And his possessions are never taken from him. And so next week, we're going to go and look at Romans chapter 11 where we'll see the future of Israel, where we'll see the promise that God gave to physical, national, literal Israel is going to be fulfilled and why that's important to us. So far we've seen the privileges of Israel. God has chosen them. No other ethnic people, only one people, one national people has been chosen, not Americans or Australians or Canadians or Irish, only Israel and only the Jewish people. The good news is when Jesus came and died for our sins, individuals are chosen before the foundation of the earth. That's you and I, if we trusted Christ. You and I were chosen. Israel is nationally chosen, and they individually have to come to him. We are individually chosen before the foundation of the earth. We come to a place where we must believe by faith, or by grace you're saved, as he wrote to the church in Ephesus, through faith, not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Thank you for listening to our FOI Equip podcast. Again, I want to remind you to go to foiequip.org and sign up to be on our mailing list. We'd love to see you at one of our free live online FOI Equip classes. Also, be sure to listen to our other podcasts, like the Jew and Gentile podcast, hosted by yours truly and Steve Herzig. Also, the Gesher podcast, hosted by Ty Perry. You can find out more ways to get involved with the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry by visiting foiequip.org. FOI Equip is an outreach of the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. We are a worldwide evangelical ministry proclaiming biblical truth about Israel and the Messiah, while bringing physical and spiritual comfort to the Jewish people. Hey, thank you so much for listening. We'll see you soon.